Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This will be Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 178.
Jeremiah 8 is another chapter. You know, as we're going along, one chapter sounds as bad as the last one. Well, it isn't that we can pick and choose. We would be very, very negligent if we went through the Bible and only took those verses or those chapters that were pleasing to us. We want to be sure that we're listening to every word from God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. And I know that I in my personal life am corrected again and again by the Bible, and I hope that you too are. If we are really waiting upon the Lord, this is going to happen as we study His Word. Now we've come down to Jeremiah chapter 8. Of course, this is speaking also about what happened back there in the days of Jeremiah, but that is just the example, that the final focus is on what is happening today. Let's read chapter 8. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be burned. They shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. It's significant. If you go back to Ezekiel 37, where God uses that same picture, almost the same picture, it's not quite the same, but here God is speaking in Ezekiel 37, and let's start at verse 1. Let's just spend a couple of minutes looking at Ezekiel 37, because it is the other side of the coin. It's absolutely the other side of the coin. It's going to emphasize, what about our God? Is He a different God than these beautiful, wonderful gods of the sun and the moon and all the other gods that unsaved man has served? The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which were full of bones. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. You know who God is talking about here? Do you know who God is talking about? Me and you. Every one of us who is a child of God. That's whom God is talking about here. Before we're saved, we are dry bones. We're dead, 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 as dead can be. Can we come to life again? And God is saying, yeah, you let them hear the word of God. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That is what God is saying. He can do. Can the sun and the moon? Can all these other gods? Can all these other kinds of gospel programs? Can these do-it-yourself gospel programs? Can these false religions? Can any of these things possibly give spiritual life? And the answer is no, no, no. The bones remain there like manure on the ground, like dung on the ground. There is no hope, zero, zero, zero hope. But when God comes into the action, when God begins to decide that there is going to be life, He is the essence of life. He is the life giver. He can take these dry bones and give them life. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Oh, something's happening. Something is happening. and all they're hearing is the word of the Lord. There's no mechanical action. There's nobody there trying to fit this bone against that bone. I wonder what's the shin bone, which one this belongs to. Let's see, we better measure and try to figure out. And I wonder if this skull was a man or a woman or whatever it is. That's part of the bone of that individual. No, nobody has to touch the dry bones. There they begin to come together because God has taken over. God is in charge. Oh yeah, but you got to remember, these bones, they were beginning to hear the word of God and they were beginning to respond. They're beginning to have some kind of an intuition that maybe we got to find that other shin bone that is missing. Is that the way it works? You know, that's the way people kind of like to think about salvation, that God has to kind of give them the word, and then they some have something, a little bit in them that they can begin to respond, that they can begin to identify with, and so they begin to cooperate with God, and together we're going to get me saved. Really, that's the essence of most gospels of our day, as we... Yes, God presents it. You have to accept Christ. You have to get baptized in water. You have to make your confession of faith. You have to join the church. You have to pray the sinner's prayer. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. It takes a response on your part. And then the next thing you're going to discover, yeah, I'm saved. God has saved me. Is that the way it is? Well, here God gives the picture, dry bone, and of course that dry bone cannot cooperate, and yet there's an action. There's a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I looked, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Oh, yeah. They have a body now, so there's pretty good progress. Reminds me when Adam was created, you know. God created, formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. So, was man at that point a human body, a human being? Was he alive? The answer is no. Remember what happened next? Go back to Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7 for just a moment. And remember what happened next? As God is creating man, and he started with the dust of the earth. Here we're in Ezekiel 37, we're starting with dry bones. When we are unsaved, we're starting out with a dead spiritual corpse. These are all parallels, all total parallels. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground. Parallel to the idea, the bones have all come together. Parallel to the idea that I've got a body now. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It takes the breath of God. The breath of God has to give life. And so we can be physically as strong and virile and able as you can possibly imagine. And if we are still without the breath of God, the breath of spiritual life, we're dead. We're still dead. And so as God is developing this in Ezekiel 37, he's showing the steps. First of all, the bones come together and we have a body. There's skin on these bones. But then he indicates there was no breath in them. So then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Now the wind, the word wind here is really the word breath. It's the same exact word. It's saying prophesy unto the breath. Well, what breath? Isn't it interesting when you go back to Acts chapter 2? Hold your finger here a minute and look at Acts chapter 2. It's a very, very significant statement there where we read in Acts 2 verse 2, at the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out, in Acts 2 verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now that word wind is a Greek word that is translated in Acts chapter 17, where we read in verse 25, Acts chapter 17, verse 25, talking about God. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath. Identical word that is used in Acts 2, verse 2. And breath to all things. In other words, it is the breath of God that is required to give life. God gives animals the breath of life, but to man he gives, if we have become saved, he gives the breath of eternal life. And until we have the breath of eternal life, we are spiritually dead. And this is what Ezekiel 37 is talking about here now as we go on. And incidentally, going back to Acts 2 verse 2 again for a moment, you remember the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. Why? And why the breath, the sign of the Bible translates a mighty wind. But it was the breath. It was illustrating the fact that in honor for these about 3,000 people who are going to be saved that same afternoon in Acts chapter 2, they are going to be breathed upon by God with the breath of eternal life. And now they have become eternally alive. And this is now what we're going to talk about in Ezekiel 37, as God gives these bodies, remember they were bones, now he's made, formed them like he formed Adam as a body, but there's no spiritual life at all. And now he comes with his breath. He says in verse 9, prophesy unto the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath. Where are you going to find the breath? Where are you going to find the breath? God, it is God's breath that is required here. In other words, effectively, it's saying, say unto God, who is the only one who can breathe the breath of life. He's the only giver of life. And thus saith the Lord God, come from the four breaths, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. The four is very interesting. I don't know why God puts this here for sure, but I do know that four has to do with universality, and I do know that God's salvation plan, because that's what's in view here, of course, God's whole salvation plan, that it is a universal salvation plan. God is not a respecter of nation or person, whether you are down in South Africa or whether you're in India or whether you're in Tibet or whether you're wherever you are in the world, or Oakland or San Francisco. The fact is, the potential of salvation is equally there because the breath of God is identified with the four, with the universe itself. And it's a universal breath, a breath that is available universally. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. God breathed into them and they lived. And here is, it reminds us of the language, for example, that we use talk about a whole lot of in order to encourage ourselves. Revelation 7 verse 9, and I saw a great multitude that were robed with white robes. And that is the kind of a statement this is. This is over against other statements where God talks about that's a remnant, or just a tiny part. And it is true that out of the whole, and perhaps when the Christ comes again, by that time there could have been, and this is pure speculation, of course, but there could have been as many as 15 billion people living on the face of the earth. They had previously lived and died, as well as the almost 7 billion present here. The true believers are only a remnant, again and again. It's a tiny, tiny fragment, a tiny part. But it's nevertheless, when you start picking up a remnant of 15 billion people or something like that, it can still be a great army, a great host of people who were standing there. And then he goes on in verse 11. Then we're looking at Ezekiel 37, verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. Is there anybody in the whole wide world, starting with Abel and going all the way to the last person who's going to become saved before Christ returns, that is not included in this statement when he says the whole house of Israel? Israel here is used in the sense of Christ is the Israel of God. He is the prince. He is the king that we serve. The whole house of God, the whole house of Christ is represented by this valley of dry bones. Can anybody argue, but I was a little different? It's all right when you want to talk about all those other people, how spiritually dead they were, that they were a stinking corpse. Don't talk about me that way, because I was a little special. I was such a good person. God had every reason to love me because I was something extra. Forget it. Forget it. This is saying where this is the whole house of Israel. Everyone is included. Me and you, we're all. We start out as dry bones with no spiritual life of any kind within us. And so he says, these bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts, and that's the way we start. Before we're saved, have we any hope in ourselves of any kind? Is there any possibility that those bones are going to live again? Let's go back in our thinking for a moment to Jeremiah 8, where we see these bones that are scattered out over the ground like manure over the ground. Is there, before their gods, that they, you can't fault them for wonderful service and love and worship of their gods? Is there any hope for them? Is there any possibility that one of them might come to spiritual life? The answer is, of course, no. No, there's only one God. When the Bible talks about, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there are those who read into that something that doesn't belong there at all. They say, well, he took away all the sins of the world. I was watching TV, gospel program down in, when I was in South Africa, and this preacher started right out, Easter service, started right out, you know, Christ paid for the sins of everybody in the whole world. I thought, there it is. He has no idea about salvation, none whatsoever. Everything he is going to say from now on is worthless. Zip, the TV went off, right? Just like that. There's no interest of any kind in listening to that kind of a gospel. And yet that is the gospel of the world. Doesn't it say that behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? The point is that in all the world, there is only one Lamb of God who can take away sin. There is not two different ways of salvation. There's only one, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy. Okay, all right, that is your situation. Yeah, you're dead. There's no hope for you. Forget it. There's no hope. But there is hope. I've got more to say. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people. Oh, my people. How did they get to be God's people? Well, because they were nice people. They were special. No way. They're a valley of dry bones. God is claiming as my people a valley of dry bones. What happened? Oh, well, we have to go back to John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And these dry bones represent those who were given to Christ by God. And now God, Christ, has obligated himself to somehow provide for their sins, for payment for their sins, because otherwise he can't forgive them. Otherwise he can't take them into holy heaven. He can't claim them for his own if he doesn't do something about their sins before he can take them, and eternity is forevermore, so he'll never have them. So it's all an empty gift. No, that's not the program that God set up. God gave you, those of us who are believers, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Christ breathed on them and gave them life based upon the fact that he also had to pay for their sins first. And that's one of the reasons that whenever we read a passage in the Bible, we have to read it in the light of everything the Bible teaches. If we just read this as it stands, these are my people, therefore I'm going to breathe into them and give them life. Can't God do that? No, he can't do that. God is a just God. His justice has to be satisfied. Before he can breathe into their nostrils and give them life, it means that he has to pay for their sins. He has to provide for them to be qualified to come into God's holy heaven. And so that's just like the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We have to read those phrases in the light of the whole Bible. And so they are my people. I have claimed them, and I have done, and that I'm reading this into this, not based upon what this says, but what the Bible says. The whole Bible says, I have provided for them so that they can have eternal life. I will open their graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Can you see Lazarus coming out of the grave? I will open your grave. It's just directly parallel. Well, that's as far as we're going to get in this study. Next time we'll finish this, Ezekiel 37, and then we'll get back into Jeremiah 8 and go on from there.